Psalm 139. Would you turn with me to Psalm 139? Very appropriate. The song you just heard was from a psalm by David, Psalm 3. David wrote that psalm when he was being pursued by the maniacal king Saul. And David was fleeing from Saul all over the Judean countryside from cave to cave. And one of my favorite lines in the song is when, in the psalm, is when David uses the phrase, "I laid me down to sleep and I awake, for the Lord sustained me." You're never more vulnerable than when you're sleeping. That's why thieves, if you will, they come to your home while you're not there, or they'll come in the middle of the night. Jesus even referred to the work of the thief in his Gospels. And so, truly, the psalmist had dealt with a lot of issue and a lot of trouble. And not only do we see his words and his writing out of Psalm 3, but we also understand that he was in a lot of trouble in Psalm 139. And I want you to go with me to Psalm 139. And as you turn over there, I want you to look in verses 23 and 24. When you have time, I'm encouraging you to take time to read Psalm 139. Read the entirety of the psalm. And you will find that oftentimes when you're reading through the psalms, you'll see yourself, you'll see your own life pictured in the psalms. The psalmist was always in trouble, and it seems to be true for most of us. We're just always dealing with the trial. We're always dealing with the struggle. And the psalmist really opens up his heart as he's working through a lot of the struggles and troubles of his life. And just to kind of put this text in its context for our church, this is the theme verse for our Vacation Bible School. Your kids will be working and dealing with and understanding and memorizing Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 for the next 4 days of their life. So what better opportunity do we have right now than for us as a whole? What's good for our children is good for us. Amen. So why not all of us right now just kind of rally around what our kids are going to be learning this week in Bible school? So go into Psalm 139. I want you to look in verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I want you to think on this subject this morning. God, you are welcome here. God, you are welcome here. Let's pray. Lord, take our hearts, grip it by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the strength of your truth. And we pray, lead us now as we go together in your word. Help us, Lord, to understand who you are and what you'd have to say to us. And we pray, bless our time together. Father, it is our mission to love you, love others, and make disciples. And it's our vision and hope that we would see souls saved, lives changed, and disciples made. So God, help us in the effort this morning. May you be glorified in our time together, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many study helps are out there. They abound for many of the different passages in the Bible. One of those is Psalm 139. So just a few notes that I want to share with you concerning the 139th Psalm this morning. Knowledge is the word you'll hear over and over and over again in Psalm 139. When you look in verses 1 through 6, it's God revealing to us the intimate knowledge that he has of his people. Do you realize there's not a thing about your life God doesn't already know? I mean, nothing, it's never occurred to God about anything concerning you. He already knows you. And the psalmist knew that. As a matter of fact, if you look back at verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 139, look in verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you discern the thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's nothing that the Lord does not know about the psalmist here. And so there's the key idea. There's the key word again, knowledge. God knows. God knows. In verses 7 through 16, the psalmist says, "There's no place that I can hide from the all-knowing omniscience from God, of God." The psalmist says, if I were to ascend to the heights of heaven, or, and he's using some sanctified hyperbole here, he's kind of giving us an extreme exaggeration. He said, if I were to go to the heights of heaven, or if I were to descend to the depths of hell, if I were to make my bed in hell, God knows where I'm at. The psalmist says, if I take up the wings of the morning, and I were to find the depths of the deepest part of the sea, God, you are already there. There's nowhere the psalmist can go from the presence of God. There's nowhere the psalmist can find that God doesn't know where he's at. So there's that key idea again. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Notice again verses 17 through 18. The psalmist declares the joy of knowing an all-knowing God. Verses 19 through 22. The psalmist declares his loyalty and zeal for an all-knowing God. And then we come to the two verses that we're going to concentrate on today. And he asks God to know him deeper. I mean, think about it. David just wrote 22 verses affirming the fact that God knows everything. And then in verses 23 and 24, David asks, God, I know you know everything, but I'm asking you to know me more. Look in verse 23. There's some key words here I want you to understand. If you're a Bible underliner, these are the ones you need to underline. Underline the word search. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Then he says, try me. You can underline the word try. Search me, try me, and know my thoughts. Then in verse 24, he says, see if there be any grievous way in me. So he's saying, search me, try me, see me. Then at the end of verse 24, he says, lead me in the way everlasting. So underline the word lead. You can underline the word search. You can underline the word try. You can underline the word see. And underline the word lead. Now, David asked an all-knowing God that knows everything there is to know about him, to know him more. And in the midst of his request, he's asking God, search me more, try me more, see me more, lead me further. And so, there's a quote I want to read you. It's from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is good. It takes some courage to ask God to try you. It takes some courage to ask God to search you. It takes some courage to ask God to see you. And it's going to take some courageous obedience to ask God to lead you. Because I'll just go ahead and tell you, sometimes you're not going to understand everything God's doing as He's searching, trying, and seeing your life. And every now and again, you're not going to know fully what He's up to when you ask Him to lead your life. But nonetheless, it's going to take some courage and some strength to be able to trust a holy God to dig into the deepest portions of your life and to open you up like a book and read you for what you are and then pronounce His diagnosis over your life so that you might know Him closer and better and more intimate. That takes some courage. And Spurgeon writes to that saying this. Here is a man, the psalmist. Here is a man determined to explore the recesses of his own heart. Did Bonaparte, talking about Napoleon Bonaparte, did Nelson, did Wellington ever expose to do this? Three of the most courageous warriors in early 19th century history. Were they courageous enough to ask this of themselves? He says further, were all the renowned heroes of antiquity present, I would ask them all if they ever had courage to enter their own hearts. David was a man of courage. And when he slew a lion in the way, when he successfully encountered a bear, when he went out to meet the giant Goliath, he gave undoubted proofs of courage. But never, never did he display such signal intrepidity as when he determined to look into his own heart. If you stood upon some eminence and saw all the ravenous and venomous creatures that ever lived collected around you, it would not require such courage to combat them as to combat with your own heart. Every sin is a devil, and each may say, my name is Legion, for we are many. So who knows what it is personally within himself to say such? And yet if we would be saved, this must be done. You know, there's a reason the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. To some, He's the rock of the ages. To others, He's a stumbling block. Why? Because to come to Christ, you have had to come to the reality of your own sinful heart. To come to Jesus, you have been forced to look within yourself and see that not only am I a sinner, and not only does my sin separate me from God, but I'm going to remain that way until an outside source comes and changes that. So the psalmist asked, God, I know that my sin, I realize that sin in my own life would separate me and divide me from You. So I'm asking You, God, I am begging You, Lord, come and search me, try me, see me for who I am, and then lead me that I might know You. And I'll be honest with you. Here's the deal. There's a lot of folks claiming they know Jesus Christ, and yet they've never hit their knees before a holy God and asked God to deal with their sin. And until you've come to Christ with an understanding of the weight and the gravity and the separation that your sin causes before God, you may not really know the God you think you do. And listen, we're going to teach our kids. We're going to teach them age-appropriate messages and illustrations. And we're going to try to communicate the Word of God this week. But part of our goal and this theme verse this week as we teach our kids in Vacation Bible School is to help them understand that there is a holy God. He is perfect and nothing imperfect can come before Him. So now we have a problem because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have a problem. You know, Psalm 24 says, he asked the question, the same psalmist writes, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And the psalmist answers his own question, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. How can I clean my hands? It's like having bloody hands and picking up mud from the ground and trying to clean them with more dirt. And the more I try to clean, the filthier I get. How can I clean my own self up? I can't. I cannot clean my own hands. I cannot purify my own heart. I need somebody outside of myself to come and forgive me of something that I can't forgive. To come and pay a debt that I can't repay. Because my sin has forever separated me from God. And listen, when I say my sin, we're not just talking about those grievous, headline-catching sins that we see in the paper and on the news. It's anything. Anything. The little white lies. The little things, the small things. This is why Solomon says in the Song of Solomon, beware the little foxes for they destroy the vine. It's the little things in life, the small things that we keep hidden. There's a book out there entitled Respectable Sins. I mean, we all look at the rapist and say, no, that's horrible. We look at the murderer and say, how terrible. But for deceit in our own heart and lives, it's easy to hide. They're respectable sins. It's easy to say, well, everybody deals with that. It's easy to say, well, everybody's got that problem. Yeah, you're exactly right. It's probably the most truthful thing you've said. Everybody deals with sin. And everybody's wrestling with it. And if we don't take that sin to the foot of the cross, through the blood that washes away the penalty of our sin, we're left to carry it and be separated from holy God. And see, that's what some folks, they stumble over. Can't I just get it good enough? Can I just get okay? You hear this a lot when you invite people to church. Well, I need to get a few things straight in my life. And when I do, I'm going to come to that church. You'll never get here. They'll never get here. If you're trying to straighten up before you do the God thing, you're never going to get right. You're never going to get straight. I'm just telling you, if you think you can correct yourself, you're in bad trouble. I need strength above my own. I need forgiveness I cannot work. I need redemption that I cannot buy, that only comes through Jesus Christ to clean myself up. Otherwise, I'm just trying to clean up a muddy mess with more mud. And it doesn't work that way. I need the holiness of God to forgive me of my sin. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to help me walk in the way everlasting for the glory of God. Because those things don't come natural to Stephen, nor do they come natural to you. So listen, if we're going to know God and we're going to welcome Him this morning, we really need to go before our Heavenly Father and just say, God, You are welcome here. You are welcome into my heart. You are welcome into my life. There's not a thing in your life, not a sin in your heart that you're hiding from God today. There's nothing that is not known by God concerning you. As a matter of fact, it's so detailed that the Bible says that God knows every hair on your head. He knows the number of them and the lack thereof for some of you. He knows. He knows. He knows you more intimately than anybody else on the planet can know you. He knows you. And so there's no use to try to hide from Him. The psalmist even said that. Where can I go? I can't go. There's not a place high enough in heaven. There's not a place low enough in hell. There's not a place anywhere in the depths of the sea that I can hide from you. You're already there. So we're all bare. And if you would allow me just to be very candid, we're all bare and naked before God this morning. There's nothing we can hide before Him. And as shameful as it would be to literally be standing bare and naked before anybody, that's how bare we are in the heart before God. The things that you don't even, the things that make you uncomfortable that only you know you think, God knows. So how do I begin to overcome that? Well, I got to do it through Jesus first. First and foremost, your greatest need today is if you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with Him, that's your greatest need this morning. It's only through the power of the gospel that you can come to know God. It's only through forgiveness of Jesus Christ that you can know God intimately. And just listen to me. Please hear my heart. Here's the heart of the living God. And this is how we're going to close today, but I just want to mention it briefly. God is good. Because some of you today, you hear me talk about this gospel message and you automatically think that loving Jesus and loving God, now God's going to remove anything that's pleasurable or fun out of your life and you're just going to live as a miserable person the rest of your life. All the good times are going to go and you're never going to have fun anymore and God's just going to suck you dry until you die. And that's just a terrible picture of God. Let me just ask you something. Hypothetically, whether you believe this or not, I do believe this with all my heart. It's not hypothetical to me, it's true. But let's just say hypothetically, if you don't believe God, let's just say hypothetically that He is the creator of heaven and earth. Where do you think goodness comes from? Who do you think invented pleasure? Where does that come from? Where does joy, where does that conjure up from? Where does the concept and the idea of joy and happiness and pleasure, where does that even come from? I mean, let's think about the logic of what you're saying. So mankind fell in the garden, was separated from God in their sin, and in the midst of that misery, they just thought up one day, let's just decide to be happy because we have no reason to. We've been kicked out of our home. We're separated from God. So let's just live miserable for the rest of our life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's insane. No. Here's the goodness of God. The same God that humanity turned their back on is the same God that gave the blood of His own Son to win them back. And He wanted to win them back, and He wants to win you back, and He wants to win me back to Him so that I can know His goodness. He's the creator of everything good. That's why James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of changing or no variableness. God is all about your happiness. Can I just tell you that this morning? God's all about your happiness. But He wants you happy in His holiness. Otherwise, your concept of happiness is going to come and go as the wind blows. You're always going to be doing this. Don't raise your hand. We might have revival this morning. But let me just ask rhetorically. How many of you in this room, you feel like on Monday, man, I'm here. Or maybe Monday you're here. On Tuesday, I'm here. Wednesday, I'm there. Thursday, Friday. And that's just your life right now. That's just it. I am up and down, up and down. And I just, my happiness kind of is contingent upon and goes with how I'm feeling in the moment and the news I get on the phone and via text. It's all contingent on what happens to me. And God is trying to give you a joy and a hope and a goodness that will sustain you through all that stuff. And He's trying to take you off of this idea, this roller coaster ride of up and down all the time. That's got to be miserable. It's got to be miserable. And so if I'm going to know the constancy of God's forgiveness, the consistency of God's goodness, I've got to open my heart up like the psalmist did. And let God search me. Let God try me. I've got to quit trying to hide from God. I've got to let God see me. And I've got to let God lead me. And that's what we're going to teach your kids this week. So let's talk about those four things very quickly. Number one, go back to verse 23. The psalmist asks, God, search me and know my heart. So let's deal with this idea of search. And I'm going to deal with these quickly, so you got to listen fast. To search means to explore, to examine, to thoroughly observe. So it's digging into something and it's not just a passing glance. Here's what we want God to do. Here's what Stephen Blanton wants God to do. Stephen Blanton, I'll say we, so I won't say we, I'll say me. Here's what I want God to do many times. I want God to kind of move by and just glance at me when I'm doing something bad. And when things are quote unquote right in my life, that's what I want God to see. But I don't want God really digging into that stuff that I can respectably keep to myself. So instead of God searching my heart, I would much rather prefer Him just kind of glance at it. Okay? Instead of God digging into the depths of who I really am, instead of God seeing how bitter I can be, how angry I can become, how deceitful I might grow sometimes, instead of God seeing all the warts and the bad stuff, I would just want God to glance at that. But here's the deal. If God's going to search and know my heart, then He is going to see that part within me that really does truly desire Him. But sadly and unfortunately, He's also going to see the spots where I would rather Him just leave alone. And so when God searches us, you just need to know He's going to dig to the depths of our heart. Things that we would like to leave buried, God's going to surface. Now just listen to the heart of a good God. God is not doing that to make you miserable. God's not trying to make you miserable. He's trying to trim out of your life the things that keep you miserable. And we think that the pain of just suppressing that will be a lot better than confessing it. But God's saying, no, confess your faults to me. I'll forgive them. I'll redeem them. And I'll give you strength to walk out of that. And that can't even begin to happen until God searches and knows my heart. Notice the heart of God. 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel was anointing David to be the next king, he says, God talks to Samuel and says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It's the condition of our hearts, the inner man that matters most to God, the inner man that God desires to renew and strengthen so that we would be close to Him in relationship. The outer man, Paul says, is fading away day by day, but the inner man can be renewed always. Right? So David says, search me. Now, David in verse 23, now he uses a very interesting term. And here's where we need some courage. This is your spiritual gut check this morning. Are you ready? David says, search me in verse 23. And then in the second part, look what he says. Try me and know my thoughts. That word for try me there literally means test me. Test me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's David is looking into the eyes of the same God who parts waters. The same God who struck people down for sin in their life in the Old Testament. The same God who led the children of Israel into Canaan with complete conquering power. The same God who kills giants. The same God who uses Noah and Ark. The same God who makes covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same God who uses a man named Joseph. The same God who is in His power does supernatural things. David is saying, God, try me. Now there's some things going on here. David has to trust God to be able to say that. Unless you trust God, you can't ask God to try you. Because here's your fear. You think the trial will be too much. God, you'll crush me. I'm not dare going to ask you to do that. Don't dare send me trial. I mean, anything uncomfortable we run from, right? Right? We don't like anything uncomfortable. But David says, try me. And it's not in arrogance. It's not looking to God saying, bring it on, Lord. No, the humble heart and a contrite spirit. David looks to his father and says, try me, God. And notice why he says, try me. He says, try me and know my thoughts. The word thoughts there literally means two words. It means know my cares. Literally, it means know my anxieties. Can I just ask you something this morning? What's your greatest anxieties? And it will prove what you care about most. Our anxieties tell a lot about us. What we worry about most is probably what we care about most. What are you anxious over? Here's what David is literally saying this morning in verse 23. God, try my heart so that, Lord, it might be proven before You that You're my greatest concern. You are my greatest care. You are my greatest anxiety, if you will. You are my greatest concern in my life. And so David's saying, prove it, test it, bring out of me, purge from me any anxiety that doesn't have you at its center. Any care, any concern that doesn't have you at its core. Prove it, God. How does God do that? Well, He does it through some trial. He tests us through trial. He also tests us through suffering. In James chapter 1, the Bible is very clear. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice this in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in suffering? Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now look, there's a domino effect going to come here. If I can be faithful when God allows a test in my life. Now just hear the heart of God. God does not tempt you. He's not up there playing some puppet game with you, seeing if you trip and fall or not. God's not tempting you. James chapter 1 says, if any man be tempted, let him not think he's been tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. He's not tempting you, but He will allow a test in your life. Because the trying of your faith is going to produce Christian character, and God is really concerned about your Christian character. I don't know about you, but again, I know me. When things are really good in my life, I don't really have a lot of incentive to pray. When things are coming so easy in my heart, I don't really have a lot of incentive to grow with the Lord. The days of my greatest spiritual development have come when I've hurt and struggled and suffered the most. I'm sure many of you could say the same this morning. So just hear the heart of the writer in Romans. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You have strength. You have strength to be able to endure. Don't give up. Hang in there. If you're enduring something right now, if you're weary under a test, hang in there for the glory of God. Trust God for it and just know, here's Satan's lie. Here's Satan's lie. God's forgot you. God's forgot you. If God loved you so much, if God is a God of love, then why is He allowing this in your life? And I'm telling you, that's a lie from the deepest pit of hell. The God who allowed the test in your life will be the God who will strengthen you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just read it to you. God will give you strength to walk through it. And as you're walking through it, notice, listen to me. Here's what's doubly complicated sometimes. God's going to bring to the surface your weaknesses. He's going to show you how much you worry when you shouldn't. He's going to show you how you run to other sources for support instead of Him. He's going to bring all these things up. And in the meanwhile, God's squeezing you and He's got you in the anvil and He's got you in the vice of suffering. And you're thinking, God, what are you doing? I thought you said you're going to help me. And the Lord's saying, I am. How else are you going to see that you're bitter? How else are you going to see that you can grow angry? How else are you going to see your weakness than if I press you some? And He squeezes. But let me tell you something about the grip of God. He won't crush you. He's going to break you so He can remake you. But He won't destroy you. He won't destroy you. God's grip, it won't relent. But He won't let go either. He's faithful. And you have to remember, if God's trying you through something right now, you have to remember that at the end of the day, whether you feel like it or not, you have to hold on to the fact that God is good. He is good. God is good. He is faithful. He loves His children. He desires to walk them through. Listen, God is just as interested about the journey as He is the destination. So just let Him walk with you. That's why the psalmist closes his words in verse 24. Lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. He says, search me, see me. Search me, try me. In the first part of verse 24, very quickly, he says, see me. To see me means to observe, to consider, to look at, give attention to. It's to discern and distinguish. David is opening up his heart and saying, hey, God, discern in me, distinguish in me what's of You and what's not, and let me see it. And notice why he says that. Verse 24, look back at the text. Keep your Bibles open. Verse 24, he says, see if there be any grievous way in me. That word grievous, it means wicked, but it also literally means painful. Here's what the psalmist is saying. God, see my heart and see if there's anything in me that grieves you. Look into me and see anything there that grieves you, and if it does, remove it. And we were talking about this in Sunday school today. You know what's been most difficult for me to walk through in my spiritual journey with Jesus? It's not when God wants to come and trim out the stuff I know that's wrong. Relationships that I might have had through the years, God wanted to cut out knowing this is going to lead me wrong. At the end of the day, you just have to deal with the fact, well, I know that's not right and God wants it out. I get it. Habits, addictions, things we do, the way we talk, the things we say, the places we go, that we know without a shadow of a doubt God does not want us to do. Sometimes those seem very easy. Sometimes for God to trim out, because there's really no question to it. I know God does not want this. But you know what? It's really difficult for me sometimes to let God trim things out of my life that are not necessarily bad. Do you know He'll do that? God will come and prune things out of your life that anybody in the church would look at and hear and think about and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But He'll come and He'll begin to trim it. Why? Because whatever that is has got too much of you. John tells us about the Savior and the Lord in John 15. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. And he goes on there in verse 6, 7, and 8, and he tells you this. Here's what Jesus tells you about the vine dresser. Listen. Every branch that does not bear fruit, God prunes it. God cuts it. It might be a beautiful branch. It might have pretty leaves. It ain't really hurting anything, but God will come and trim it. Why? So He can bear more fruit in my heart and my life. So that most of my energy and most of my resources go to the things that matter. And you know what? That's tough. It's tough for me. It's tough for you. It's tough when we're walking with the Lord and God's trying to cut some things out. God's trying to remove some things. God's trying to take me where He wants me to go. And the whole time it's painful. It's not easy. It's not simple. It grows to be complicated. And we ask God, what are you doing? And the whole time, if we'll borrow from the Word of God and hear the psalmist's heart, we can trust God and know it might have been a grievous way. It might have been something God wanted to prune so I bear more fruit. And then finally He says, lead me. Now notice there in the text, verse 24, you look at it, I've read it all week. Psalm 139, verse 24, the psalmist says this, lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, try me, see me, lead me in the way everlasting. Now, here's something interesting that I found, and I love it. The word lead that the psalmist uses in Psalm 139, verse 24, it's the same word used in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, the Bible says that God led, L-E-D, God led, same word used in Psalm 139, 24, God led the children of Israel with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He led them through the wilderness. Wherever they saw that pillar move, that's where the children of Israel were to go. It was really simple. It was not complex. Whenever you see this supernatural, giant, towering pillar move, that's your cue. Pack up your tent, your belongings, and go. And you don't have to ask questions. You just need to know God's moving and I need to be with Him. That's the same word the psalmist uses in 139 verse 24. Lead me in the way everlasting. And so here's the deal. God really wants to simplify His leadership in your life. And here's what I've come to learn. Anytime it got complex, it was because of me and not God. Anytime it seemed confusing, it was because of me and not the Lord. It really is simple. This is why the Lord says, if you're going to come to me, you've got to come to me with childlike faith, with the faith of a child. And just trust that my ways are good for you. Trust that I know what I'm doing. Trust that I know where I'm going to take you. My wife is a planner. I love you. Just go ahead and get that out. That's the disclaimer. Now here's the story. I just love and I guess I get this from my mom and dad because they do it all the time. I just love to jump in the car and just end up somewhere. Does anybody like that? Okay. Raise your hand if you absolutely hate that. You and my wife need to take a trip. And y'all can plan everything you do. Okay? And notice, raise your hand again if you just hate just showing up somewhere. Just raise your hand. All you are women. Amen. I'm just saying, I'm just throwing it out there. All of you are women. Okay. So I get in the car, and I know where I'm going. Last week, I had been to Mills River Creamery several months back, and I thought, you know what? Here we are. It was one of those nights the kids were at the grandparents, and I'm just going to take her somewhere different. And I wasn't going to tell her where I was going to take her, because, you know, I'm an expensive date. You know what I'm saying? I was going to take her on a night for the town, baby. I was going to take her to Mills River. Amen. So, I said, come on, let's just get in the car. Where are we going? Just get in the car. Okay. And I can just see it on her face the entire time. She's got this look of, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't want to go. I don't know where I'm going. What's it going to cost? How long am I going to be there? All these questions. And I can just, but she's quiet. And so we make our way down 191. We make our way, and we're about 7 miles into it. Where are we going? It'll be all right. Where are you taking me? It's going to be fine. Where is this place? Well, finally we get there, and I enjoy a large cup of peanut butter ice cream. She's enjoying her chocolate ice cream. And I just noticed the look on her face was just relaxed. It's amazing what chocolate ice cream can do. Jesus and chocolate ice cream. I'm telling you, everybody in this church needs more Jesus and chocolate ice cream, okay? It'll take care of a lot of problems in your life. You got marital problems, you need Jesus and chocolate ice cream. You're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But she's just sitting there enjoying her ice cream, and I'm thinking about Psalm 139, verse 24, and not to dare pick on my wife because obviously she's in good company today. That's the way a lot of us are. God's taking us somewhere. We can't enjoy the journey. God's trying to take us to something really good. And because we don't know where we're going, it's really hard to trust God to get us there. That's why the psalmist was okay. You know what? When you trust God, you can take your hands off the steering wheel and get in the passenger seat and say, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. Try me. See me. I trust you. Lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist could do that because he knew something of the holiness of God. God's holy. You understand? Though we live in an unholy culture, our God is holy. He will not look on sin. He will not tolerate sin. He is perfect and righteous. He is holy. But let me tell you about the goodness of God. The same God who cannot look on sin allowed His own Son to go to the cross and allowed all of your sin and my sin to be placed on His own Son. In so much so that the Father could not even look at His Son anymore. And that's why our Lord said, my God, why have You forsaken me? And God hadn't forsaken Him, but He just couldn't look at sin. And there on the cross, our Lord bowed His head and He bore your sin and He bore my sin. And He took everything unrighteous that I'd ever done or thought. All the stuff that I need God to search me out over. All the stuff I need God to try me and get out of my life. All the stuff I need God to see so I can be forgiven. It was on Him that day. It was on Him. Your sin and my sin was on Him. All the stuff I would shudder for You to know that I've even thought was on the back of the Lord. And there He died on the cross. And He bore my sin. And the penalty of my sin was placed on Him. And the wrath of God was poured out on the Savior. Every punishment I deserve for every sin I've ever committed was poured out on Him on the cross. And 3 days after His death, He resurrected. Not only to show me that He is a forgiving Savior, but He can resurrect what's dead. My heart and your heart is dead in trespasses and sin. That's the Bible. We're dead in our sin. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, He can resurrect what's dead. If you'll believe Him by faith. If you'll come to a place in your life where you're okay and you trust God's goodness to simply say, search me. Try me. See me. Lead me. And you're ready to take the hands off the steering wheel of your life and trust that God really is about your goodness, in so much that He gave His own Son to make you good. If you'll just come to Him today and believe Him, if you don't know Him today, your greatest need is Jesus. That's your greatest need this day, right now. But if you do know God, could it be true that for some of us today, maybe we're sliding back into that driver's seat? Because telling God, it's okay. I don't know where we're going to end up, but I'll let you drive. I want you to drive. It's not about letting you drive. You own the car and the steering wheel. It's yours anyhow. You drive. It's yours. But maybe somewhere along the way, God allowed something, a test or a trial, and it's got you scared. So you slid back over and you took a hold of the steering wheel again. And what you need to do this morning is release the grip. And you get back in your seat. And let the Lord lead you. God, you're welcome here. Is that the spirit of your heart today? God, you're welcome to search me. God, I trust you, so you are welcome to try me. God, I do believe you. You're good. So I welcome you to see me for who I really am. And I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, God, you're good. So please lead me. Would you say that to the Lord today? Believer, do you just need to have a refreshment before the Lord today just to simply welcome God again into your life? And if you don't know Him today, if you were to die today, God forbid, but if you were to die today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt, you'd live eternity with the Lord? A God that loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. Do you know that today? I'm going to give you an opportunity, an invitation to respond. We call it an invitation because we're inviting you to something. How sweet would it be to stain the bare steps of this altar with fresh tears? When you walked in this morning, you smelled the freshness of new wood because something new was going on in the house of God. Why can't God do that in your heart today? Why can't God start something fresh in you and you leave with the refreshment of the Lord? This altar's open. You come do business with God. If you don't know Him today, please respond. I'm not much on hand raising. I'm not much on look this way and pray this prayer. I'll do it from time to time when I feel led of the Lord. But I'm just telling you today, I'm just calling you out. Are you real about it or not? Why are we waiting on somebody to coax us along? I'm telling you clearly what to do. You want to be saved? Stand up when you hear the first note. Stand up. Have some courage. Trust God. Walk an aisle. Say, it's me. And we'll talk about the next step. But just have some courage today. Because I promise you, it's going to be way harder in days to come than just walking an aisle. So be real about it today. Find some courage in the Lord and say, I'm ready for that. What you said today, preacher, I'm ready to say to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are welcome here. Ask for forgiveness of your sin. Declare it before the Lord. He'll save you. Leave changed. As we stand together, let's pray. Father.